Good evening. It is again such a blessing to be with you this week, and I'm just continually encouraged by the brethren here and our association together that when we get to sharing our meals, sharing just time together, it's a beautiful part of the country here. Some of you may know I'm a runner and been enjoying getting to know the neighborhood a little better as you drive around and run around through the springtime here. It's such a blessed time of year when God is bringing new life. And I hope a time that we are also able just to be out and about and talking with our neighbors. And after the, I guess, not as much of a winter here in more of the south than in Gettysburg, but certainly a time to be out and about and reaching out to those around us. We want to especially extend a welcome this evening for those who may be visiting with us. And thank you for choosing to spend your Wednesday night here, and we hope that you'll be encouraged and that we'll be encouraged by looking at God's Word together. It is a privilege indeed to have these words preserved for us so that we can know what God expects of us and what He has done for wretches like us. By way of introduction to the lesson tonight, what if I was to tell you I have a confession to make? What starts going through your mind? There'd be a lot of different things. You might see me with a little screen here, and there's someone on the other side of the screen. I'm confessing my sins to them. You might think of me standing up in a crowd and proclaiming something that I believe in, or proclaiming my allegiance to, I don't know, a country or a football team or something. But this idea of confession holds a lot of different aspects of it in our life, and there's two primary ways that confession is described in the Scriptures. We want to devote our time tonight to thinking about this idea of confession. Just by the dictionary definition, one is that it could be a formal statement indicating that one is guilty of a crime. Admission that one has done something they are ashamed or embarrassed about. This is what the Bible is referring to when it talks about us confessing our sin. And talks about that God is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess our sins to Him. 1 John chapter 1. There's also this idea of confessing someone or something. And that second definition is like this. A statement setting out essential religious doctrine. A statement of one's principles. And the idea there is where you are proclaiming allegiance. You are proclaiming your association with a person or a group of people or an idea or a concept. That's this idea of confession. We could certainly talk a lot about that first idea of confession, confessing our sins to God and confessing our sins to one another, like James talks about in chapter 5 of his book. But tonight, we want to talk about that second idea of confessing Christ. If you will open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll be here periodically tonight, looking at this biblical idea of confessing Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. It says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We'll talk more about the details and the breakdown of this passage as we go tonight, but immediately, just like last night, when you find out that you need to repent in order to have your sins blotted out, it says here, if you want to be saved, you have to confess Jesus. That should just get our attention immediately. If this is what the Bible teaches, this is one of the things we need to accomplish in order to receive the salvation of the Lord. It should be something that we each take very seriously. As a kind of a side note, just sometimes it seemed to me, as far as when we think about the conditions that God has given us to fulfill so that we can accept His salvation. Again, not earning His salvation, but the accepting His conditions. I feel like confession is sometimes shortchanged, so to speak. Sometimes we focus in so much on baptism and on repentance and on having faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Him. Those are very important things, but this is an essential component that God has given to us in order that we may associate ourselves with Christ. And so we want to think about this concept tonight and think about four questions having to do with confession. We'll first ask, why do we need to confess Christ? Then we'll then talk about how should we confess Christ, in what manner. Then we'll talk, kind of ask, well, what now? Once you've confessed Christ, what should you do after that? And finally, the question of when should we confess Christ, to close the lesson up. But as we think about these passages, this text here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, one reason we should confess Christ is for salvation. If you want to be saved, if you want to have your sins forgiven, to be saved from those sins, then he says here that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And by the way, again, going back to our Monday night lesson, you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that resurrection being a foundation for our faith here in this verse. And note here in verse 10 that it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And what part of us is it that confesses Jesus? It's our mouth. God wants our public confession, our verbal confirmation that we believe. And those things go hand in hand, don't they? Belief in Christ, that He is the Lord, that He is the risen Son of God, now reigning at God's right hand. And then the verbal affirmation that yes, not only is He Lord of heaven, but He is my Lord. And I'm going to devote my life to Him at this point. And this is one of those conditions that God has given that is essential for anyone wanting to put on Jesus Christ, wanting to walk in the light as He is in the light. We need to confess Him. In 1 John, a couple of times in this book, he talks about confessing and associating yourself with the Son and with the Father here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23 says it this way. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So again, it's a package deal, so to speak, here. If you confess Jesus as Lord, as the risen one, you have the Father. And the opposite here that we find of confession is what? Is denial. And it's going to be either one of those two things. You either confess Him or you deny Him. We'll talk more about that as the lesson goes on. One other passage here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John 4 and verse 15 says, for whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. God is looking to have a relationship with us, to dwell with us. And if you want to abide in him and he in you, you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. So those simple reasons should be enough for us to say, yes, I need to confess Jesus as my Lord. This connects us publicly to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can tell what someone believes because they'll hint at things. They'll kind of beat around the bush a little bit here, a little bit there. They'll give some things away. But that's not the kind of confession that God is looking for from us. God is looking for a clear, verbal confession that says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God raised Him from the dead, and there is no one else that is Lord of my life. Only Jesus. And we need to be prepared when people ask us about the hope that's in us to give them a very clear answer. Isn't that what Peter was encouraging the Christians who were scattered abroad to do? To be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in them, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so the question becomes, well, that's important, right? How are we going to do that? How are we going to confess Jesus? And as we've just emphasized, we must confess Him with our mouth. With the mouth, the confession is made that leads to the salvation that God so earnestly desires for us to inherit through His Son. And we'll add to that a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn over there with me. We read an interesting reference here that Paul makes about what Timothy had already done. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this to his young fellow worker. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I would take this to be here when Timothy made the good confession, is that is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the confession that was made, was it not? In Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord. That is the good confession. And this is the confession that Timothy has made. And he has not just made it in a corner by himself to where, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Now, don't look at me. But he has made this in the presence of many witnesses. And that is one of the things that we often see there when someone is wanting to obey the gospel. There are others present who are called to witness that great event. And we do that in other areas of life, don't we? When there is a marriage ceremony, it's in the presence of many witnesses who are called there not only to celebrate with the couple as they enter into that covenant with one another and with God, but there to be a witness and to hold them accountable to the vows that they are making in front of their friends and family. That was just interesting. As I'm at the stage of life where a lot of my friends are getting married, and that was emphasized at one of the weddings that I was at, that you have been invited here not only for today, but for the rest of this marriage, because you are to be witness to these vows and to hold this couple to these vows. And that's kind of the idea when we confess Jesus in front of witnesses, is that those who are present, those who know what we're professing to do in our lives, are there to hold us accountable and say, "Hey, remember what you said about Jesus and Him being Lord? You're not living like it. You need to live up to your confession." So it's important as we think about being converted to Jesus Christ, especially for the first time there when we make that confession that leads to salvation, to think about the witnesses that would be there to hold us accountable to that those vows that we are taking, essentially. Finally, and I think most importantly here, there are two ways in which we confess Jesus. Initially, certainly with our mouth that we confess Him, that He is Lord, but with our lives as well. I'll tell you, it's not going to do us a lot of good to confess Jesus with our mouth if we're not confessing Him with our life. Sometimes we say, actions speak louder than words. And this is also true of our confession of our Lord Jesus. In Luke 6 and verse 46, we read about those who confessed Jesus with their mouth, but were not confessing Him with their life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said this. And I'm in John, that's why that verse doesn't look right. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, He says this. "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" There are many in this world that we can see all around us who are saying that Jesus is Lord. Lord, Lord, are we not doing this thing in Your name, doing that thing in Your name? Like He would say in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, they're doing things in Jesus' name. They're confessing Him with their mouth. But Jesus makes a clear distinction between those who would confess Jesus only with their mouth and then live the way they want to live. Or live in such a manner where they're following Jesus, but they're not doing what Jesus said to do. You cannot have one without the other. You have to walk the walk while you're talking the talk. In Isaiah 48 and verse 1, we see what God thinks about those who are inconsistent in this manner. Isaiah 48 and verse 1, He says this, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right, For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. And he goes on to talk about the sins that they've done and knows that they're obstinate, stubborn people. God hates it when people claim to be his followers and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Yes, that's me. Sign me up. And then live in a manner that denies the God who bought them. We have to be consistent with what we're saying. They were even taking, you know, vows. They were swearing by the name of the Lord, but not in truth or right. And finally, let's look at this example in John chapter 12 and verse 42. John chapter 12 and verse 42. We find examples throughout, especially I think in the book of John, of those who want to be secret disciples, who want to kind of have this belief in Jesus but not be associated publicly with Jesus, especially as Jesus' popularity is declining. But look at what happens here in John 12 in verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." That statement should chill us a little bit, because it's so easy in our culture and our society to want to have Jesus and to, you know, have kind of our little own private belief. You know, I'll believe what I want to believe, you believe what you want to believe, and we'll just kind of let that be that in our, you know, politically correct culture. But Jesus says, look, there's people here that believe in Jesus. But that's only half the step. Remember, you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth, and they're not willing to publicly associate themselves with Jesus as their Lord. And the question you've got to ask is, are these people saved? This is a helpful passage, I think, when there are those who want to come and say, all you need to do is believe. That's it. It is believe, accept Jesus into your heart. Well, these people believed, didn't they? Whoever believes that, you know, whoever believes in him may have everlasting life, John 3:16. Well, it says they believed, but they were not willing to confess them. And it goes on to say why? Because they love something more than they love God. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And that's a heart problem. They love something more than God, and so their mouth shows that. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, doesn't it? I gotta tell you, increasingly, and when you can see it, you turn on the news, and just in the lives that we live, at our jobs and schools and wherever we may be, if you're going to be one in this age and going forward who confesses Jesus with your mouth, you're not going to get a lot of glory from men. And it's going to get less and less as society goes in the direction it's headed. You got to ask yourself the question, do I want the glory that comes from man, or do I want the glory that comes from God? I want to say one more thing on this point before we move forward. There's a good friend of mine who preaches up in Minnesota, and he shared this account with me that's been moving to me. It's so important that you have both of these elements, the walk and the talk of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we really focus on the pure living side of things. We're not going to, you know, have foul language. We're not going to go places we shouldn't be or do things that we shouldn't be doing. We're just going to keep this high moral standing wherever we are and be a good example. And amen, we need to do that. Increasingly, we need to do that. People, you know, you also see the hypocrites who say they're of Jesus and they're not living the moral lifestyle. But I think sometimes, at least for me, it's hard sometimes to tell people why I do those things. And the story goes like this. My friend was working at a corporation for about 3 years out in California before he moved to Minnesota to begin preaching the gospel. And he had taken pains when he was at that job to be an incredible example, as best as he could be, of just honesty and hard worker, just one that you could always count on. He's on time. He's just there across the board so that people would know that he's a Christian, so that people would you know, respect the Lord because of what he was doing. And it was his last day of work, and he was getting ready to go, and he gets into the elevator. He worked up in a skyscraper, and he's coming back down. So he gets in the elevator to leave, and another one of his co-workers steps into the elevator with him. And they're headed down, and he's like, so, where are you headed to? You know, this is your last day, we're going to miss you, all that. And he says, well, I'm actually, you know, I'm headed to preach the gospel. I'm going to be a preacher. He straightens up a little bit. And his friend looks at him and says, well, wow, that's really interesting. I always knew you were a really good guy, but I never knew you were a Christian. My friend said, about that point, the elevator doors open. His coworker walks out, and he just wept. He had spent all that time and effort into trying to live a life worthy of the gospel, but had never told his friend why he was doing the things he was doing. I'll tell you, we can see the problem with talking the talk and not walking the walk. Anyone can see through that. But we need to make sure, as we're doing our very best to walk the walk, that we tell people why we're different and confess Jesus with our mouth on a day-to-day basis. So you've confessed Jesus with your mouth. Perhaps you've been baptized into Christ. You've accepted God's conditions, and you've been washed clean with the blood of His Son. Well, what now? That's a good step that we need to take. But again, thinking again as our conversion process is not just a one-time event where I've confessed Jesus with my mouth in front of some witnesses. I'm done. glad that's over. But what should we do now? We need to live consistently with the confession that we've made. We need to submit to God's will. Not just say, Lord, Lord, but to do the things that He has commanded. This is an interesting passage to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in chapters 8 and 9 of this book, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth and they're giving for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he's going to say this, that their giving, the way that they are conducting their lives is going to say something about their association with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." So he says here, when the needy saints in Jerusalem get this gift, your generous gift that is helping to supply their needs, they're going to know a couple of things. First of all, they're going to glorify God and not you because of this. Because it's God's grace that's, you know, given these things to you. You can read the context there, talking about how God is the one who is abundantly given to them so that they can pay that forward, if you will, and give it to the needy saints. So they're going to glorify God because of your submission. They were giving this of their own free will. And their submission comes from their confession of the gospel of Christ. If we're going to confess the gospel with our mouth and with our life, it's going to lead to giving. It's going to lead to not just giving of our money, but giving of our time and giving of our effort and giving of ourselves and investing emotionally and energetically and, you know, with our time and our everything that God's given us. Our submission comes from our confession. And when we hold fast to that confession, it leads to a life that is consistent with God's will. When we confess Jesus as our Lord, We need to be prepared for the consequences of that. Confession has consequences. If there are various things in our life that we can confess, if you confess that you did something to someone, perhaps that you did that thing against, it's going to change the way that they view you. And sometimes that's what needs to happen. We don't need to live a hypocritical life. If you confess something that you believe to someone else, that may change the way that they view you. If you confess your allegiance to a particular person or thing, it changes. There are consequences of our confession. There certainly were in the first century. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, we begin to think about what this means for us if we do choose to confess Jesus as our Lord. Here in the context, of course, we've got the blind man who Jesus has healed from his blindness and now he is able to see. And the Pharisees are conducting this questionnaire of him and his family and saying, how did this man make you see? Who is he? Where is he from? All of these things. And of course, the parents are going to stand back and their son, who's just been healed of his blindness, they're going to kind of just say, ask him. Don't look at us. Why was that? In John chapter 9 and verse 22, it says this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Something that's really important to think about as we look at the cost of confessing Christ and counting that cost is confession is going to change relationships. Confession is going to sometimes move us from being associated with one group of people and move us to being associated with another group of people who are trying to serve the Lord. But sometimes that's a very difficult part of choosing to associate ourselves with the Lord, is it causes a break in fellowship with others who may be very dear to us. I'm sure there are many even here who have gone through those kind of things and understand what this blind man was going through. Again, he's openly confessing. He opened my eyes. What else do you want to know? Do you also want to be his disciples? I love the humor that the blind man kind of uses, the sarcasm in this chapter. But it's a sad picture. Because this blind man is confessing Jesus. It's so obvious. Why can't you see this? And his parents are afraid of losing their associations in the synagogue. They're afraid of being severed from their friends and family that are there. And so they say, he's of age. You ask him. Relationships are powerful. And we need to be prepared when we continue to confess Christ, that we are willing to confess him even at the expense of those that are closest to us at times. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves sister or brother or anything else more than me is not worthy of me. If we confess Jesus as Christ, we need to be ready to work through the consequences with his help. Another example of this that I think is so powerful is in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5. We will not take time to read all three chapters tonight, but just to look at a few verses. And I want you to think about what happens here at the beginning of the church. You have the church that's begun in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. You've got 3,000, at least the men, that are baptized into Jesus Christ. And now the church is beginning to spread. And so in Acts chapter 3, we come into the temple and Solomon's portico, and they're going to have this lame man that is healed. And look at what happens in Acts 3, 4, and 5 that is emphasized over and over. We're just going to read a few verses, so get ready to flip with me here. But look for the common element in these verses. Beginning in Acts chapter 3 and verse 3. Acts 3, 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Skipping down into Peter's sermon in verse 16 of Acts chapter 3. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Skipping down to Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are arrested and before the council, they say this in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And skipping down to verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. In verse 12, skipping down, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And skipping down to verse 17 of that chapter. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Skipping down to the prayer in verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And they're all the way into chapter 5 and verse 28. Where now all the apostles have been arrested and brought before the council, and they say this in Acts 5 and verse 28, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Skipping down to the end in verse 40 of that chapter. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. What was that common word you hear over and over and over again? The name of Jesus Christ. They confess their allegiance. It's His power that healed this lame man. It's Him that we are proclaiming and trying to convince everyone that we can that He is the Lord. And they suffered for it. Twice in two chapters. Chapter 4 and then chapter 5. Peter and John in 4. The apostles in chapter 5. And when they were finally beaten for it, you know what they did? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I've heard a quote before that goes something like this. There's no greater honor that could come to any man but to be exactly what Jesus was. To be loved by those who loved him, hated by those who hated him, to do the work that he did, not of course the miraculous and powerful things, but the work of bringing people to him that he did. That is the greatest honor that can come to any man, is to be associated with our Lord in that way. Are we ready for that? Because there will likely come a time, even in this country perhaps, where we will be persecuted for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and more specifically for proclaiming the things that Jesus Christ taught about things like homosexuality, about things like divorce, about things like, you name it, the things that our culture is increasingly hostile against. We need to be ready to carry His name no matter the cost. And to be able to rejoice in that, because what we have in Christ is more than all the riches that this world could ever offer. As we think about the suffering, where I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Jesus made this promise in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. He says this concerning our confession of Him. And this is put in the negative here, but you get the idea. Mark 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we do not confess Jesus, if we are ashamed of him, like the blind man's parents were ashamed to be associated with Jesus through their son, Jesus will be ashamed of us. I don't know if you've thought about what that would be like on that day. There we are with all of those who have ever lived. I'm not sure all of the mechanics of that day. But to be there before the throne of the Lord and for your name to be called. And when Jesus hears your name, his face turns red. And he looks down and says, "Depart. I never knew you." If that's what we're doing with Jesus here in this world, no, I don't know the man. Whether that's by our mouth or by our life, then we shouldn't be surprised when that happens on the final day. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, let's put it this way. Matthew 10 and verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, the opposite of confessing someone is denying them. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. But on the positive end of this, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, here in the letters to the churches, specifically to the church at Sardis, he says this, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And you contrast the shame that Jesus may feel with the wonderful statement. If Jesus is able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, I know you, you're mine." And to confess our name before our Father in heaven on that day will be worth whatever we have to go through between here and there. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem prepare for me a place. One more thing to think about as we think about how we either confess or deny Jesus in this way. Is like with our confessing Christ, I believe that our denial as well can be either by our walk or by our talk. Some questions for you. Are you denying Christ with the way that you talk? Are you denying Christ with what you listen to? Are you denying Christ with the way that you dress? Are you denying Christ by your media collection, either your movies or your music or whatever? Are you denying Christ with your lifestyle? Because that is one of the things that, you know, again, if we confess Him with our mouth, but do not do the things that He says, we are denying Him. May it be said of us when we get before the Lord's throne that we have confessed Jesus as Lord, both with our mouth and with our life. So when's it going to happen? When should we confess Christ? We should confess Jesus when we first make the covenant with Him. And that is part of this idea of making this pact with God. We are part of this new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. When He was instituting the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." It's one of the signs of the covenant with Him when we gather here to partake of that memorial feast. And part of entering into that covenant when we are repenting of our sins and having faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized into Him, we confess Him, again, before those witnesses who are there. And we confirm that we are His with that covenant. Again, we may compare this part of it to marriage vows. What would you think of, about a couple who wouldn't, say those vows in front of people? It's like, well, why not? Aren't you excited about spending the rest of your life with this person? In the same way, should we not be excited once we are convicted that Jesus is Lord? Yes, He's my Lord. Yes, I'm His now and forever. Thank God. But like so many of these other components that we're talking about this week, confession is not a one-time thing for the Christian, but we need to confess Jesus every day. Again, Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. They went right on in the temple and from house to house teaching that Jesus was the Christ. Despite persecution, despite other people who may have ridiculed them and being separated from those that they love, they went right on confessing Him. May that be said of us, brethren, that no matter what's going on, that from house to house and wherever we may be, we go right on confessing Jesus as our Lord. I love the book of Hebrews. We'll just look at a couple of passages here as we think about this idea of confession. And one of the things, as you think about the context of the book of Hebrews that I think is powerful, is these were Jewish Christians who had come to believe in Jesus. And they were being tempted to go back to the Old Testament ways of doing things. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly tempted by that. I don't feel the need to go sacrifice some animals on an altar and get all bloody and all that. But for them, that wasn't... For them, what that was going back to normal for them. To confess Jesus was to associate themselves with something that was different from what their fathers did and their fathers and their fathers and their fathers for hundreds of years. And so the Hebrew writer is going to write to this group of Christians and say, I know you want to go back to what is normal for you and what is comfortable for you, but you made a confession. And listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. When they confess Jesus, He's our apostle, He's our high priest, the one who's sent from God, the one who goes to God on our behalf, our high priest, our mediator of our confession. When we confess, we associate ourselves with Him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he says this, again, referring to Jesus as our high priest. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This book is full of those admonitions. Don't drift away. Don't just inch away and slowly lose what you've got. That Satan wants to get us away from that confession by just getting into our lives a little at a time. He's not going to ask us to say, oh, Jesus, I never knew the man. He may not take that same approach like he took with Peter, but he wants us just a little bit, with a little bit of our living here and a little bit of our speech there, when we have an opportunity, oh, maybe it's not the right time, maybe it's not that. Now, we need wisdom in confessing Christ, but we need to make sure that we're holding fast our confession. And finally, in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Brethren, we can hold to this confession of Jesus Christ because we know that our hope isn't going anywhere. We can confess a Christ who does not change, who does not compromise, who does not stoop to the level of the world. And the world is constantly going down. And sometimes it's like the world's doing this and we feel good because we're above the world, but we're just going down a little bit behind the world. May we hold fast our confession, however good or bad the world may be, because He who promised is faithful and He's coming back at any time. And may we be found holding fast our confession that He might confess us before the Father. One final thing to consider this evening. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, we find out who is going to confess Jesus as Lord. And we have to ask ourselves a question about that. Philippians 2, beginning actually in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You have two choices. You can confess Jesus now of your own free will and believing in the one that you cannot see right now. Or you can confess Jesus when you see him face to face. And it will be too late for that confession to do you any good. Every tongue will confess. That is an incredible thing to try to visualize and imagine. Every president that we've ever had, Adolf Hitler, every person you've ever seen on television, no matter how righteous or wicked, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we do it now, and not when it's too late. If you need to do that tonight, and confess Jesus as Lord by believing in him, having faith in Jesus, by repenting of your sins and turning back and turning to the Lord, pursuing his things, by confessing him with your mouth and with your life, your changed life, that he is your Lord, and by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you've been confessing him with your mouth and not confessing him with your life, and you need the prayers of brethren here, you may need to make a public confession of sin, that other type of confession we didn't talk about tonight. If there's anything that we can do to help you, please let that be made known while we stand and sing.